Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
Just a little while. But the things we face in the end time is going to take more than a stimulated emotion when you go to church. It's going to take more than a feel-good service. Amen, for you to walk this thing out and live it in victory. It's going to take a genuine peace, a genuine joy, amen, to strengthen us. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's going to take a real relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship with Him. And this is the second installment on what we began. And to roughly review for just a little bit, the Bible said the last days would be marked with perilous times. And the whole connotation of that description of the last days had to do, many scholars tell us, with the reducing of the strength. In fact, one paraphrase says, it'll be very difficult to be a Christian in the last days. Amen? So if someone has found an easy believism in these days, I would question whether or not it's authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity, all those that live godly, involves godliness. Can you say, man? How many know authentic Christianity is not just claiming Christ, but actually having a life that shows forth the change that He has made since He come in? It doesn't mean that you get to heaven by your works. It means that if you're ready for heaven, there will be some works to indicate that the life has been touched by God. Amen? We're not saved by works, but the Bible, the next verse after that, amen, says that we are created unto good works. Amen? So there's no possible way to have this experience without some works that would follow that. So the scripture said that it would be a tough time. I like what one songwriter said, a contemporary Christian musician from American Indian background. Her name is Pam Thumb, and not Tom's daughter either. Amen. Just Pam Thumb, T-H-U-M. She wrote these words to a song called Life is Hard, and it is descriptive of the way life would be, particularly in the last generation. Here's some lyric from that. It says, you turn the key and close the door behind you. Drop your bags on the floor. You reach for the light, but there's a darkness deep inside, and you can't take it anymore. Because sometimes living takes the life out of you, and sometimes living is all you can do. Life is hard. The world is cold. We're barely young, and then we're old. But every falling tear is always understood. Life is hard, but God is good. Can you say amen? How many will agree that in a fallen world, life is hard? But God is good to His children and to His people. And David said in Psalm 27:13, I had fainted. I've been crushed by life in a fallen world. See, this is not the world God created and wants you to live in. I had fainted unless I what? Believed to see what? Goodness. The goodness of God and the land of the living. So Jesus said, I didn't just come to take you to heaven alone. I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And the Bible talked about loving life and seeing good days. My wife probably told you this morning about going into a dental surgeon, maxillofacial, you know, take your wallet, dental surgeon. Amen. I mean, did she tell you about the waiting room? It was like a theater. This is huge with these theater chairs, and it's way bigger than this room, just the waiting room. And there's a wall with nothing but screen and one of these big projectors up here projecting cable TV or VCR movies or Disney or, you know, depending on how many kids are in the room. I mean, you know, and it is high tech. They don't even call you when they're ready for you. They hand you this little thing that looks like a satellite from outer space, and it's got little red lights that go round and round, and it vibrates when it's your turn. Amen. So, I mean, it's high tech, and the floors are a combination of carpet and marble. I thought, wow, we could have church in this room. and Doug could flash up all that stuff on that big screen. Glory be to God. Amen. And I thought, boy, when I walked and sat down in that waiting room, I thought, oh, man, oh, this is going to hurt my wallet bad. It's going to hurt bad. In the funny paper this week, it showed a dentist. I thought about sending it to him anonymously. And someone was waiting in a dental office and said, he'll be with you in a moment. He's doing his paperwork. And there's a sign said, a dentist door. Behind the door, he was in his wallet saying 251, 252, 253. Moving right along. Amen. If it wasn't for the joy of Jesus, I couldn't look honestly at the days we're living and the conditions of the last day and have any hope. It would crush me. David said, I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Now, what's going to happen in these last days is there's apostate churches coming. We're seeing a veering from the original gospel. It's simply not good enough and powerful. We talk in glowing terms about the Holy Spirit, and yet we work in many church circles as if He doesn't have a place of any significance. We've got, by hook or crook, to draw people in. Amen. Listen, when He comes, it's exclusively His work. We are called to preach the Word. Timothy had a church that was staying away in droves because so many false teachers were preaching easy believism and false doctrine. Amen. And they left him standing there with the truth. And he got discouraged and said, they won't listen. There was a man in the Old Testament that went through the same thing. His name was Jeremiah, and he had a word in his mouth from Almighty God. Can you say amen? A clear call and a clear anointing and a clear word from the Lord was in his mouth. And he preached and nobody listened. In fact, they turned on him. He ended up in the dungeon in the mire. And he said, I will hold my peace and I will not speak anymore. And as he mused upon the things of God, sitting down in there in the gloom and with that gloom and doom attitude, but something inside his bones wouldn't turn him loose. That word was, he said, this thing is like a fire shut up in my bones. Can you say, man? I used to counsel people that felt they were called to preach. I said, if you can possibly not do it, you are not called to it. Amen. Because I have been down to Tarshish many times on this journey. However, I haven't been lately, have I, Pamela? I haven't been down to Tarshish. It's not just because I'm afraid of spending time in the fish's belly. It's because I love Jesus and I really do enjoy serving Him. I want to serve Him. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I'm learning to commit more things to Him, primarily me. Can you say amen? It's easier to commit you to Him than me to Him. But if I commit me to Him, then maybe I don't have to pray about you as much or anyone else. Praise God. You're not a burden. You're a blessing. And somebody said, amen. Hallelujah. And I appreciate that. I've come to the place I appreciate that. Praise God. Hallelujah. But what it's going to take an intimate relationship with the Lord. And having looked out at congregations for over 32 years, I can tell you there are people that will come to any church with any, I don't care if it's Assembly of God, Church of God, I don't care if it's Word Church, I don't care what it is. There will be people come to that church that really don't have a heart for God. They may have had some experience somewhere in their life, but clearly they have no heart for God. They're the kind of people that are watching their watch at 12:05. They want it to get over on time, within a gnat's eyebrow of 12 o'clock, because they have another agenda and it isn't seeking God. Can you say amen? So we have a hard time experiencing true revival in America. There is a popularizing of religion in America, but that doesn't equal revival. When the morality of the people who name His name mirrors the same moral code and standard of the fallen world about people, that is not revival just because a lot more people show up in church on Sunday morning. Statistics, according to the latest statistics, are heartbreaking and heartrending because they're telling this truth, this hard truth, that a lot of Americans, when it comes time to vote, they do not vote morals, particularly if it's a moral money issue. Because the church is not about morality anymore. It's about prosperity in the terms of just the money part of it, not the spiritual growth and the spiritual depth. You can't define prosperity by just things and stuff in the material world. I believe they come as part of God's blessing. And I believe when you give, it'll be given to you like the Scripture said. But the first gift you're to give is not just of your possessions, it's of yourself. Offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And the problem is, we've lost that committed life, that consecrated life. And you know something? It's not just that people are not doing that. They're not experiencing intimacy with God. God is just defined in the stuff. And we see how Laodicea, a church like that, developed out of that attitude. Can you say, man, I'm rich and increased with goods, which is their testimony. We really don't need nor want nor seek anything else from God. And who is at the door of that church that's not even welcome to come in? Not Jesus the healer, or Jesus the helper, or Jesus the financial agent, but Jesus the purifier. Jesus, the one that wants to sanctify His church and sanctify His people. That Jesus and that message from Christ was totally unwelcome. They say, what do we need that trip for? We got this and we got that. What do we need this for? And it's a little bit tough to stand in these days when so many people are veering. I know why Paul wrote encouraging letters to Timothy. He said, Timothy, you're not going to win everybody. Don't be discouraged about that. Preach the word, though. You don't have an alternative. You can't join some extra-biblical movement or some modern movement. You've got to preach the word. And you've got to study the scripture, amen, for yourself. And you've got to preach the word, amen, because not only will you save yourself, but them that hear thee. Not everybody, but those that will listen. The real authentic message from Jesus is to those that have an ear. Which to me means have a heart for God. Because if you've got a heart for God, you can hear what the Spirit says to the church. And it becomes very clear. I don't know how some people can listen to someone preach and be so biblically illiterate that they don't pick up how far off it's veering. And yet today we see people veering so far off. We see preachers that haven't even figured out that Jesus is the only way to God yet, trying to just preach a general message that won't bring any persecution or any heat. There was one guy recently on Larry King. I forget his name. I should remember it. But I applaud him because he was asked the same question that another preacher with the biggest church in the nation was preaching. He was on there and you know, said, well, what about the people that don't know Jesus? And he said, well, you know, I'm going to leave that with God. No, you don't leave it with God. God hasn't left it with God. God has put it in the book. There's one way to God. Amen. And that's Jesus. One mediator, and that's Jesus. You can't tell people there's other ways. Amen. And without doing a terrible injustice. And this person did repent and said, I don't know why I did that. Well, I think I know why. Because this veering, amen, this veering process, there's no one checking anybody. There's no checks and balances anymore. As long as the prosperity is represented by people and riches, amen, no one questions the doctrine anymore. They say God must be in it. But was God in Laodicea? No, He wasn't. And yet, did they appear blessed? Sure, because there was nothing to confront or challenge. It was an easy believism, and it promised the material values that the world seeks after. And the Bible said the kingdom is not about that. Amen. Your Father knows that you need these things. It's not a non-issue, but it's an issue that your Father will see to if you will put His kingdom first. Everybody say His kingdom. Everybody say His government. Everybody say His lordship. That's what Adonai means. It means Lord and Master. Hallelujah. You should be glad to be His purchased possession. Can you say amen? Everywhere Paul used the word servant, it's the word bondslave. It's a strong word, and we have a problem with that because when man operates in a slavery, slave, a master slave, there's always this dominating and this abusing. But when God operates, amen, that we are His bondslaves and He is our master, amen, that's the kind of master that you never want to leave. That's the kind of master that you want. That's the one that blesses you and keeps you and protects you and provides for you and says, you belong to me, therefore I take responsibility for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't it great to be a servant of Jesus Christ tonight? I'd rather serve Him than anything I know. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So people are changing it. It's veering. And there are ministers and ministries that are deeply concerned about that. Here's the problem. If we don't get back to challenging people to have an intimate relationship with Jesus, they're going to go through the same emotional and spiritual stuff that the world is going to go through as this world begins to shake. If you don't know Jesus personally, I can understand why you want the service and you don't walk with Him in an intimate relationship. I understand why people want the service to end in a gnat's eyebrow of 12 o'clock. Because it's just something you do. It's just something that's such a waste of time that in the agenda for Sunday. You see, people have told me over and over, you can't build unless you accommodate this. And I'm saying we'll never have revival. It's not just about building and getting people in a room. It's about serving Jesus. You know, I wasn't told to go and get people in a room. Amen. No preacher's been ever told to do that anywhere in Scripture. They were told to go and make disciples unto Him out of all nations, teaching them to do what? To observe and to do everything that He commands them. That means to teach not just, amen, not a salvation without His Lordship, but, amen, first His Lordship, hallelujah. Can you say amen? Because a man can't serve God and mammon. He can't serve two masters. He can only bow to one. Hallelujah. We don't change that just to get bodies in a room. Amen. I'm going to say something here tonight, and I mean it. We will never grow by competing with other churches for being the most convenient or the most program laden, and we've got something for everybody. We'll never do it. The only thing that God will give growth through in this ministry is an authentic move of the Holy Spirit, where He draws people, He saves people, He sanctifies people, He heals people, He delivers people. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We're going to preach a gospel that'll bring the glory down. Amen. And I'm not talking about just for a Holy Ghost hoedown to take place. I'm talking about something that touches your life, that makes you cry holy and makes you desire to be holy in His presence. Hallelujah. The Bible said in the Old Testament, those that were faking it, those that were fronting, were in for a rude awakening, particularly when God began to move in judgments in the land. They were corrective in Israel. Amen. But the Bible said once God began to move in corrective judgment, all of this religious front came tumbling down and the hypocrisy came forth. And it said, woe to the sinners that are afraid in Zion. Can you say amen? Saying this, who shall dwell with the devouring fire? Did you know it's the same fire seen through a different lens, a different perspective. You know what the perspective is from the world? Amen. This fire that warms us, comforts us, calls us into the presence, the holy presence of God. Amen. Threatens them. Amen. This threatens them with judgment because they don't know Him as Savior. They don't know Him as friend. And everyone that doesn't know Christ, the Scripture said, is under the wrath of God. Can you say amen? It said the wrath dwells on him. Amen. And it dwelled on us at one time. That's why it's so good to come into a place in the Lord to where you don't have to fear the wrath to come. Amen. Isn't that great that He's abolished death? Death had a claim on us, but it doesn't have a claim on us anymore. Hallelujah. Because through His sacrifice on the cross, it said Christ has abolished death. Amen. And brought life and immortality to light. Hallelujah. Through the gospel. So good to be forgiven. So good to be saved. So good to not be appointed to wrath. Hallelujah. But to obtain salvation or God's deliverance. But that same fire to the world represents a God who will judge them. Jesus was seen with hair as wool and eyes of fire. And that's a fearful fire to the world. I'm so glad I know Jesus tonight. I'm so glad that His wrath that was kindled against my sin was satisfied when Jesus took my punishment at the cross. And I don't have to bear it. It's not that God didn't judge my sin, but He judged it in Him. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement that brought my peace was all laid on Him. They didn't understand what was happening to Him. They said when we saw Him, there was nothing we should desire Him. When they saw Him in his terrible, beaten and bloodied condition hanging on that cross, they said there was nothing we should desire Him. He looked like a piece of meat. He looked like He'd been through some kind of if it wasn't for angelic strength, He couldn't have bore what He bore and lived through it. the shock of the first initial beatings would have killed him long before he ever got to the cross, and yet he hung on that cross. I believe he was supernaturally empowered not only to bear up, but to just stay alive. Amen. And one of the reasons was because he wasn't any mortal man, even a great man or a good man or a prophet. Amen. He was the Son of God. He was God incarnate. Amen. He couldn't be killed unless, because sin had never touched him, unless he gave it up. And he gave it up. Can you say amen? Into thy hands commend I my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. They didn't take his life from him. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I've got the power to take it up again. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad for amen? It was Friday, but Sunday was coming. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Thank God I'm already in the Easter frame of mind, better yet, a resurrection frame of mind. Amen. But people need to know Jesus. I'm astounded. I'm taken back by people that hold positions in churches and people that go to church that don't even have any relationship with Him of love or adoration or submission. There's just nothing there. There's a vacuum. And that's why they look to the world for all their fulfillment. And that's why they want out of church as soon as possible so they can go to that world for fulfillment, because there surely is nothing going to take place at church. And pastors have ceased to expect it. They don't expect anyone to want to stay. So let's don't deal with the coldness. Let's don't deal with the vacuum spiritually. Let's don't pray for real revival. Let's just build. Because success is how many's coming. I've been to too many pastors' meetings and breakfasts and suppers where the whole issue is how many's coming and how can we get more to come. And the main reason we want them, as I sat in one pastor's meeting and said, and it broke my heart, I'm sitting there, you know, and I'm burning with this desire to see people come to know Jesus as their Savior. And I hear the guy talking about, how's your church doing? Well, we started our building program. We're adding on to our church, and we're very excited about that. But I just met with my budget committee, and we're going to have to get out in the community and invite people to church. And, you know, because we need at least 21 more families added to our church to meet the new budget. So someone's going to go in and start talking to someone about Christ with an ulterior motive. And the ulterior motive is that we have a budget and we need more families. So you come to Christ, so you'll come to our church, so you'll give money to this vision, and we will get that budget met. No one is aching with a compassionate heart for souls. That's where you go in and you hear about a budget-raising sermon instead of the cross on Sunday morning when people need to be genuinely saved. Can you say amen? They give a brochure. Look what we have for your children. Look what we have for you. There's something for the oldies. Well, if I wasn't preaching, I'd have to go to the senior class. What a shock to know that I can't even be in the, you know, in the full-grown adult class. And amen. It was bad enough leaving the young people's class and years ago, but now I'm having to be in the senior class. I can just see some dry old class where everybody's having. But maybe not. Maybe they'll let me teach the senior class someday. Amen. When I'm older and grayer. Anyone that can't see me thinks, trying to figure me out. Praise God. There are dark days ahead, but you need not fear them, saith the Spirit. There are dark days ahead, but I am with you. And I will light your pathway, yea, and I will show you which way to turn and what to do in troubled times. I will be with you in trouble, as I was with my servant David. And I will not allow your enemy to prevail over you. There will be dark days ahead, but my light will guide my people, and my light will illuminate your soul. And you will find joy in times of great darkness upon the earth, saith God. For you know the Lord of life and the Lord of light, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'd fainted unless I believed to see goodness of God in the land of the living. Anyway, Larry King asked this fellow, I'm going to find out his name because I need to tell you the good news sometimes. He asked this fellow, said, isn't it arrogant for Christ to say that he's the only way to God? See, that's not politically correct or socially acceptable anymore. And the man answered him this way. He said, not if it's the truth. It's not about arrogance. It's about truth. Jesus is not just part of this truth that's universal. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If that is true, then he wasn't being arrogant. He was the most humble man that ever walked this planet. But he was God incarnate. All he did was tell the truth. Hallelujah. It's not arrogant to say there is an absolute truth. Can you say amen? And Christ is that truth. Wow. They asked him about truth. He said, I am the truth. Praise God. I love the story of the missionary that was in deep, he had to take a four-wheel drive vehicle to a river, take a dugout canoe, amen, to a village, and then to find the other village he was to go and bring the gospel to, he had to get a guide from that village to take him through the jungle. He said, after a while, the trail stopped. It's just me and this guy that I'd never met in my life, that barely spoke my language. And he says, he's got a machete and he's hacking through jungle and I'm just following him. And after a while, I've become disoriented. I don't know north from south and east from west. And I asked him, I said, excuse me, haven't we lost the path? And he said, I am the path. In other words, I know where it is and I know how to get there. And all you have to do is follow me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Jesus knew when he came to this planet, praise God, who he was, what his mission was, praise God. Hallelujah. He said, I've come to be the way. I've come to be the truth. And I've come to be the life. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad when someone stands up and goes against political correctness and says, yes, there is a truth, and Jesus is that truth. Hallelujah. Arrogant? No. Accurate? Absolutely. Thank God for someone who will not worry about who's offended. You know what Christ said? And blessed is he who's not offended in me. He said, you'll never have God's grace upon you until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We got people overseas that are willing to die for the testimony of Jesus. And people in America that are not even willing to live for it. They pastor great churches and haven't figured it out. Maybe. I hope that they will. Pray for them. This is not an indictment against them. But if I'm on Larry King and I'm pressed whether Jesus is the only way to God, it would behoove me with a national audience to tell the truth. And when they look at me with those narrow eyes and they confront me, to tell them, your issue isn't with me, it's with this. Can you say amen? If this isn't truth, then this is an irrelevant book and the church ought to throw it out the window. But if this is the truth, we should bow to the God of this book and listen to what he has to say. Can you say amen? Today that's considered hard preaching. It's not about harshness. It's about truth. It's about truth. It's harsh for a cancer surgeon or radiologist to come in and tell someone that they got a tumor. You know, it's harsh, but it's the truth. And telling them anything else won't change that tumor, won't help it get healed in any way. Can you say amen? Some truths are hard, but many times these hard truths are the one that can set us free. Boy, God sets up so many of these things at work. We're sitting around for our tailboard. We get to go in the conference room when they're not using it. And we sit where they sit around the table and plan their strategies. And the company corporate people come down this big oval table and these nice chairs. And we sit there ready to go out and do the dirty work and make money for them. Amen. And we're sitting there where the fat cats, I mean the higher ups sit, you know. And so we're sitting there for, oh, Lord, forgive me. I did it again. Anyway, moving right along. Amen. We sit there and you know they were just sitting there, and someone in there, invariably I'm sitting there, you know, and we're waiting for our foreman to come in and tell us what all we got to do that evening so we can plan our strategy, see how many people are out and how we can get by and how many thousands of gallons we got to run, and 100,000 bottles in a shift, you know, just what we got to turn out. And a lot of times there's only two of us now. We're down to two people on many occasions, me and another guy. 100,000 bottles have to be turned out of four machines. It's just me and him. We look like monkeys running around in there, running up this, down that, and jumping over this, and grabbing that. And I'm getting a little old to monkey around like that. My wife says, yes. My body says, amen, brother. Because amen I got from that was my own body saying, hey, I like to think that I'm the same guy I used to be 20 years ago. My body says, don't you kid yourself. And don't you do this to me much longer anyway. Especially, see, I'm not anointed to do that. I'm anointed to do this. If I run here tonight, it'll be under the anointing. What I do there, I'm on my own steam. God's grace, He helps me. But someone looked across the table and says, doesn't the Scripture say the truth will make you free? Because somebody said something, you know, about if they just do this. Rev, doesn't it say? Because they're always verifying. When anybody says anything that may have to do with the Bible, they verify it. They run it by Rev. And they said, Rev, doesn't it say something in the Scripture? Doesn't it say in the Bible the truth will make you free? I said, no, it doesn't say it that way. It got very quiet, so everybody's centered now on me. Now I got a platform. Someone's asked a question. What a coincidence. Can you say amen? God sets these things up. Amen? Hallelujah. I said, no, here's what it said in John chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. It says, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. The truth that's not just intellectually understood, but experientially practiced. Heard a deacon sneeze. It was quiet. Amen? Amen? I'm serious. It'd make a deacon tremble when you get next to truth. And it's all right to deacon to have meetings and hire and fire pastors, but get up next to truth. Hallelujah. Amen? The truth will make you free. Amen? It'll free you from self-deception. It'll free you from satanic error. It'll free you from false doctrine. It'll free you from everything that binds you and blinds you. Hallelujah. Amen. Sometimes it's tough stuff, but it's good stuff. Can you say amen? If you end up free in the end, it's worth the trip, amen, to get truth inside of you. Amen. Hallelujah. It's what Jesus uses to get us ready for the marriage supper. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Christ said, I'm the truth and I am the life. I'm glad for people standing up for the truth, and pray for the young preacher with such a strong influence and a big church and a great legacy that needs to get centered in his doctrine. The false prophet will come. The world church will form. Many will follow after this beast. But I say unto you, not mine. For my sheep know my voice. For my voice is the voice of truth. And my truth will resonate in their heart. And when they hear it, they'll know it is I that speaketh unto them and call them out. And they will follow me, and a stranger they will not follow, saith the Lord. Somebody give him praise. Hallelujah. True church is not going to be deceived in the last days, but the church that isn't authentic, that looks so glistening and glorious, is going to follow the leader. And if the blind lead the blind, everyone is going to end up in the ditch together. You can't be ashamed of Christ publicly. We can't worry about all the other stuff. We got to let the Holy Spirit do His job. No man comes to the Father because the preacher never offends anyone. No one comes to the Father because the sermon never challenges anyone. No one comes to the Father. Amen. They're not coming because of that. They only come to the Father because the Spirit draws them. That's His work in the world. When He comes, He will convince the world of sin. He will cause sinners to tremble. Amen. And sinners need to tremble. Can you say amen? Because there is a judgment to come. There is a hell to face without Christ. And sinners need to tremble like Felix trembled when Paul preached. Can you say amen? But thank God there's an end to that trembling if people will just come to the foot of the cross and confess their sins and receive Jesus. There's joy in this journey. But we're watching a church world veer, and we're watching this influence many others. And there are few people that will stand up and challenge anymore. And we need people to stand up and challenge. Why? Because it's the last day, and no marvel if Satan himself be transformed as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. He's going to have a false gospel. He's going to have a false church. He's going to have a false prophet that follow the Antichrist. And all of that is coming together. And Christianity, many churches that were started out in strong Christian values and truth, as the Bible being inerrant and absolute truth, is begin to veer. And you can see where it's taken denominations now, taking them into areas that are not gray areas. They're black and white. It's sin, and it's an abomination in God's sight. And yet it's legal in many church circles because a group of men and women got together and voted down truth in order to accommodate a sinful society and help people along the road to hell instead of get them on the highway to heaven. Can you say amen? This is a narrow road that we're on. It is not a superhighway. So any church with a superhighway to heaven, just pull on it and go without going through Christ and going through repentance of sin and you know, applying the cross. Amen. That is not God's church in any sense of the word. I really didn't expect to be here to see what I'm seeing. I expected for Him to have returned before now. I honestly didn't expect to see it come to this state. But here we are. And we've got to deal with it as it is. And we must be here for a purpose. I believe a genuine Holy Ghost revival is going to come to this nation. But it's not going to come through a Laodicean mindset. Amen. It's going to be a different message that brings it. And I believe the vanguard of a movement will be a movement of holy repentance. I believe from the pulpit, throughout the pew, through organizational circles, there needs to be repentance in order to have revival. I don't believe there's such thing as a revival without repentance. We're praying that God would visit us in our services, but you've got to return to Him for Him to return to us. Can you say, man? He said, if you're not seeing me save, you're not seeing me deliver, you're not seeing me heal and set free, it's not because my hand is short. Can you say, amen? It's not because I can't reach you where you are. I can't reach you where the point of your need is. Amen. That you're too deep for me to reach. Your situation is too hard for me. There's nothing too hard for me. My hand is not short that it can't save. My arm is not weak that it can't deliver. But your sin has separated between you and your God. And He told ancient Israel, you come back to me, and I will come back to you. Can you say amen? You know what we need in church that is so program-laden trying to entertain people into coming? We need a genuine visitation of a holy God in might and power and glory. Hallelujah. We need somebody with cancer to be healed. We need a tumor that shrinks. Amen. A demon-possessed teenager. Hallelujah. To get set free. We need a drug addict set free. We need a prostitute to be made a virgin again. Can you say amen? Believe me, when God returns to a nation or to a people or to a person, amen, the supernatural kicks in. Can you say amen? The church won't have to have such a full calendar of events to keep people interested. People with a heart for God, nothing is going to satisfy that. Not a bus trip to the mountains or a cruise ship to Cancun. Nothing is going to satisfy that but Jesus. David said, I'm hungry for the living God. I've lived in a palace. I've had all the pleasures that have been of the palace. I've ate the best foods. I've had it all. Amen. But I am like a man dying of thirst when you separate me from the temple. Amen. I want to be near that presence, that holy presence. Hallelujah. Can you say, man, David had a heart for God. Amen. And he had the heart of God because of that. With all of his imperfections, there's one thing you couldn't say he didn't have, and that was a heart for God. David had a heart for God. And God helped him through the rest of it. Can you say amen? I'm convinced if we can develop a heart for God, God will help you through the rest of it. He'll help you through the rough edges. Hallelujah. If you learn to seek the Lord, he'll come and rain righteousness on us. Straighten out some of the other stuff. Hallelujah. Amen. So, Let me read this. I'll read this one scripture from this morning quickly. And we'll try to Bible study just a little while. Psalm 36 is David facing days similar to ours when the wickedness is so great it's affecting the godly in terms of wearing us down. And Psalm 36 is how he dealt with it in his generation. He said, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. He flattereth himself in his own eyes, till his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He's left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord." Now here's the focus changing. I can look at the wickedness around me, and people turning from God and blaspheming, becoming proud and truce breakers. And I can see all the compromise, and I can just get under that myself. Or I can turn my eyes. "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." That's what Jeremiah needed, didn't it, in Lamentations 3. Amen. He said, "When I consider what man has done in turning away from God and the judgments that is brought in the land, the heartache and the heartbreak, my heart is crushed within me. But this I recall to mind." Everybody that can remember, how many people still can recall something if you choose to? Amen. Well, you need to make the right choice at the crucial time in your life. You need to recall to mind something that flows from the heart of God that gives hope every time people recall it to mind. What is it, church? Amen. "Thy mercies are new every morning, and your compassions fail not." That means, amen, right now, amen, where sin doth abound, grace is much more abounding. That means that God wants to send revival to America. And God wants to send revival to the church in America. And people have about given up on that, but I, for one, have not. If we haven't been standing to be part of that mighty move when it comes, amen, I don't know when it's going to come, how it's going to come, through whom exactly. It may be many, but when it comes, I want to be riding in that tide, hallelujah. Can you say amen? Of authentic move of the Spirit of God. I just don't want a little blessing on Sunday morning. I want to feel that floodgate open, hallelujah. Amen. Because I'm hungry too. "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep." I appreciate the word of the Lord even more now that it's under such attack and so many won't even preach it. It makes it so precious to me. I said, "Lord, we took it for granted all these years, but how priceless, how precious it is to have your truth and that we can hold in our heart." Hallelujah. "O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." Would you cue up tonight the same song at the end that we started with this morning, "Drink Deep"? That's this psalm. I didn't know that when I did this Bible study, but it just worked out that way. Another coinkadink. Amen? Not really. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. "And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures, for with thee," there's that exclusivity, "with thee is the fountain of life. And in thy light we shall see light." Everybody say, "There's life and light in Jesus." Say that with me again. There's life and light in Jesus. The Bible said we as Christians are to walk in the light as He is in the light. For if we do that, the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all iniquity. Isn't that incredible? Amen. By walking in the light. Amen. David of old said, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. See, Satan works in darkness, but the entrance of God's word blows that darkness away. Hallelujah. The very entrance, once you receive it in your heart, it illuminates. Hallelujah. Amen. And the devil hates it when you really see truth and decide and determine to walk in it. Can you say amen? How many know the truth about Jesus tonight? He's the Son of the living God. He's God incarnate. He's the only begotten of the Father. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that unto you. Amen. All that darkness of confusion and deception just blew away. Hallelujah. When the Holy Spirit illuminated you to this reality. Oh, by the way, Hebrews said, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You know why? Because when you lead someone to the cross to find the Christ that can set them free, that's the truth. And it will set them free. It will seal them for heaven. And the devil, he knows it. Can you say amen? So he's going to fight you. He's going to fight me. He's going to use every tool he can to discourage us, dissuade us. Hallelujah, because we are bearers of the light in a wicked and a perverse generation. We hold forth the word of life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bible said, be patient under this. He that shall come will come and he won't tarry. He's not talking about the second coming or the rapture. He's talking about calling on God when the pressures are on and God coming to be our Savior and Deliverer. Woo! Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. I believe the glory of God shall come. I believe one of these nights it's going to fall. I believe this ministry, you and me, nothing's ever going to be the same. We've touched it. We've tasted it. One of these times it's going to fall in this place. Can you say amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Because we're not satisfied, amen, with business as usual. We're not bending the ministry to fit the culture. We're standing, and they're staying away in droves right now. But what would we change? Are we going to give up the word? Are we going to give up the worship? Are we going to taint the truth to make it more palatable? Are we going to just stand at the foot of Calvary and say, whatever he taught, I teach in the 21st century? So here's what Jesus said. Promise is that we would be filled if we're thirsty. And the key to revival is spiritual hunger and thirst. You can preach, teach, do anything you want. Have 10 days of meetings and call it revival, but real revival is based on spiritual hunger and thirst. If we don't create that thirst in people to seek more and to experience more of the Lord, we'll never see true revival. Because when you start seeking and you want to deal with anything in your heart that would keep you from that full expression of His presence in your life. So Jesus was addressing the hungry in John 7, 37, 38. There was a religious system in place when He said this. They were going through all the motions of the practice of the feast and the offerings and the temple worship, but there was no manifest presence of God. And it created a spiritual vacuum right in the middle of a very religious culture. And yet these people were dying on the inside for living water. And it was the last day, that great day of the feast. Ah, I like this. In John 7, 37. That's when Jesus getting ready to make this statement. And I'm going to hurry with this. It was the last day, that great day of the feast. See, the last day was like the culmination of all the preceding days of the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths, because it was the temporary dwellings that they put together to live in that journey. The Passover was celebrating deliverance from Egypt. What they were celebrating in the Feast of Tabernacles was the fact that God cared for them, fed them, provided for them, and protected them all along the journey. Can you say amen? How many know they couldn't go into Canaan, but they still had their God with them? He didn't leave them, did He? He didn't forsake them, did He? Even though they failed Him in faith, He did not forsake them in faithfulness. Amen. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They ate. Amen. They had shoes on that they wore out of Egypt. And the Bible said that the shoes never wore out. How many know that was an indication of God's faithfulness? He led them and He worked with them and He patiently worked until He could get a generation to cross that river and take that land. But He never gave up on them. And He never left them to fend for themselves in the wilderness. Feast of Booths, reminding them that we came out of Egypt and we lived as wandering people in the wilderness for 40 years. But God brought us through. We were faithless at one time, but God was faithful. Somebody say, God was faithful. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And He still is today. So on that last day when everything is culminating, the joy of celebrating His faithfulness. I mean, this was the biggie. Someone said that observed this in terms of the ancient writings, extra-biblical writings, but people that observed the Feast of Tabernacles said on that last day, you had never seen joy in your life until you saw the last day of that feast. No one danced like the Jews. No one sang like them. When they took them into captivity, what did they want to hear? What were they famous for? We would hear a song of you. What made them special? What kind of singers did they have? Did they have Rabbi Engelbert Humperdinck or what? Can you say? No! What made them so great? Amen. It's because when they sang unto their God, they did it with a joy and enthusiasm unparalleled by any other nation in the world. When Miriam took that tambourine and led Israel in praise after the Red Sea parted, amen, people that saw and heard it said, you ain't seen nothing like that in your whole life. Honey, a church in revival, you think you've heard good singing? You ain't heard nothing. You ain't seen nothing till you see people that have the genuine joy of His victory and deliverance. Could happen here. He stood on that last great day and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That doesn't come until we first come to Him exclusively as our source to drink. Can you say amen? Let me read this from a commentary. It's a very good commentary, brief but good. Setting of John 7 and 8 is Jesus' visit to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jews had held the Feast of Tabernacles in special esteem for almost 1,000 years when the events of this text took place. They'd been celebrating this Feast of Booths for 1,000 years. 1 Kings 8:2 indicates that the dedication of Solomon's temple, approximately 960 B.C., took place in conjunction with the Feast of the Tabernacles. Isn't that incredible? For that reason, the Jews, even in Christ's time, saw a special connection between the temple and the Feast of Tabernacles. Two ceremonies were part of the tabernacle celebration, and they're especially important in this context. Let me just give you some insight. The first involved water, and the second involved light. What did David say? In thee is the light of life. You're the fountain of life, and your light, your life and light. Say it with me, life and light. Say it again, life and light. Because Tabernacles was a fall agricultural festival, special prayers for rain were made during this celebration. You can find that in the Hebrew Jewish calendar. If rain would fall at the time of the tabernacle celebration or shortly after, it was seen as an indication of ample fall rains that would prepare and restore the soil for a successful crop the following year. Zechariah 10:1 contains instructions to pray for rain. Zechariah 14:17 warns that rain would be withheld if tabernacles was not properly celebrated. In other words, you forget to be thankful to God for His faithfulness. You can't use your faith to believe for rain. See, we got a faith message that doesn't include deep gratitude anymore. It's just believe and use the right formula. God says you don't just believe me for rain, you thank me for faithfulness. Somebody say thank Him for faithfulness. Hallelujah. Oh, boy, is this an insight? Glory to God. You can't pray for rain if you're not going to thank me for faithfulness. You don't start out by just believing me for something, but thanking me that I'm faithful enough to give it to you. Hallelujah. In everything with prayer. And supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. That's what this is all about. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know why this happened, but thank you I can come to you for help. It's likely that Zechariah's vision of the fountain of waters overflowing out of Jerusalem is to be understood as an expression of the abundant rain for which the Jews prayed at tabernacles time. A special ceremony was held each day of the feast to dramatize this prayer for rain. A procession went down and the celebration of God's faithfulness. A procession went down from the temple to the spring of Gihon at the southeast corner of the base of the temple mountain. A priest filled a golden pitcher with about 2 pints of the spring's water. And the people sang Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation." The procession returned with the pitcher to the temple compound. Each of the people in the procession carried a clump of myrtle and willow sticks tied with a palm in one hand and a lemon or a citron in the other hand. The willow sticks reminded them of the huts or tabernacles in which Israel lived in the wilderness. The lemon or citron was a sign of an abundant harvest. As they entered the temple area, the procession began to sing the Hallel, Psalms 113 through Psalm 118. The procession went around the large altar for the burnt offerings, and the priest poured the pitcher of water into a funnel that took the water through the altar to the ground. As the singers finished Psalm 118, they gave a great shout and raised their palm leaves toward the altar. This dramatic ritual of water pouring was done each of the first 7 mornings of the Feast of Tabernacles. On the 7th day, the day Jesus, that great day, the procession went around the great altar 7 times before the water was poured out. This ceremony was a vivid expression of thanksgiving to God for His deliverance, His faithfulness, His gift of rain, a dramatic prayer for rain, powerful reminder of the way God brought water from the rock as Israel traveled in the wilderness. Amen. The Bible said they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them in the New Testament, and that rock was Christ. That was a type of Jesus. Hallelujah. Because what happened when they put that sword, and amen, blood and water came out of His side, and the Bible said a fountain has been opened up to the house of Jacob. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, and so Jesus stands up during all of this. Oh, there's a second ceremony. And it was the illumination of the temple, the lighting of it. On the evening of the first day it began, 4 great candle holders were placed in the center of the court. When it was dark, all the candles were lit. Ancient witnesses claimed that the candles sent a blaze of light throughout all of Jerusalem. Barclay states, this commentator, the festival of the tabernacles was a time when that blaze of the temple lights illuminated the city and pierced the darkness of its squares and courts and lanes. Throughout the night, the spiritual leaders of the Jews sang songs of praise and celebration and danced before the Lord. I'd like to see more than the worship team or the choreographed praisers. I'd like to see some preachers dancing like David. You didn't hear me. Amen. Kayla's mama has to listen for the praise in here to get to a high pitch so she can run Kayla over because she wants to see Hallelujah dance. I want her to have a perception of the Christian life as the most joyous experience that there is because we have the most precious possession in the universe. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I believe if I passed on tomorrow, Kayla will always remember Hallelujah. I believe there's something imprinted there. And it's good. There was a strong symbolism that the relationship with God was a light that illuminated all of Jerusalem and penetrated the darkness, the deepest darkness of the soul. Seemed to be no accident that John's portrait of Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles draws upon both these dramatic ceremonies. Amen. That Jesus is the light of the world and Jesus is the fountain of living water. He's the source of living water. He's the light of the world. If we're thirsty, we can drink deep. If we're in darkness, we can change those elements. We can be translated out of the powers of darkness into this kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. This call is to the thirsty. He that's thirsty. Everybody say thirsty. See, that's it. What we need is to cultivate a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst in God's people. God always responds to it, but He can't do anything without it. It is not to the satisfied or complacent. Like the woman at the well, He said, if you drink of that water in John 4, you're going to thirst again. But if you knew who it was that said, give me to drink, you would ask of me. And I would give you water and you would never thirst again. And this woman had been through 5 relationships and was just living with a guy, amen, looking for something to fulfill her life, said, Lord, then give me this water that I thirst not. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And what she got from Jesus on that day to illuminate her soul and satisfy her soul and satiate her soul, amen, gave her such a convincing witness that the least likely woman to be an evangelistic helper for Christ went into that community, and everybody in that community came to hear the man that had made such an impact on this woman. That's what the devil is afraid of, that Christ will begin to be so impacting in your life and mine that when we tell others, it's so convincing. Because they see the change in us. Not just the religiosity, but the excitement, the enthusiasm, the absolute conviction that Christ can fulfill the deepest longings of your soul. Save you and seal you for eternity. Hallelujah. She said, I'm thirsty for that. If you got it, I want it. I don't want anything less. Revival is not an option for the postmodern church of the last days. It's an absolute. It's an imperative. We've got to have revival. You've got to drink of that water to survive the pressure and the depressive elements of this time. Let me read quickly one last scripture, Revelation 21, 6 and 7. And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Hallelujah. Amen. Who's he going to do this for? The thirsty! I want a church where people come thirsty. So when God manifests, they say, this is more important to me than anything on my list for today. Right now, when God is moving, there's nothing at the mall, nothing at the golf course, nothing at the beach, nothing on television, nothing more. Let the priest, amen, leave his priestly ministry. Let the bridegroom leave his honeymoon chamber. When God begins to move in the book of Joel, it takes precedence over everything. Hallelujah! I'm going to close with this. Christian physician used to make his rounds in the hospital, true story, and he would never be seen without a pink rose on his lapel. Whenever he was in his office or wherever he was, he wore the beautiful pink rose. And sometimes people would ask him about that. The good Christian doctor would answer back and say, well, actually, that's a Christian rose. And they would say, what do you mean by that? Then he'd turn back his lapel and show the backside where there was a little water bottle back there that the rose was getting nourishment from. That was keeping it fresh, keeping it looking beautiful, and keeping it nice. And then he would say it's a Christian rose because it has a hidden source of life. It had a hidden source of its beauty. And then he would say, I want to tell you that when Jesus is hidden in your heart, you have a fountain of blessing in your life. Amen. And men can't see the fountain. They can see the beauty of the blessing. Hallelujah. And you can tell them how to get to the fountain. When Jesus unites himself with the Christian, he supplies nourishment, he supplies power. And as long as we're connected to that hidden source of life, we're going to make it through the trials of this day. and this time. We're going to make it. Jesus wants to become the secret reservoir of strength for the Christian, and He can only do that by being in direct connection with us. He wants us to live in our heart. When Jesus lives in the heart, He gives fragrance to our witness and makes it something beautiful. Can you say amen? The offer still stands in the 21st century. You go to church, you can hang on the coattail of anointed men and women of God, but ultimately, if you're going to drink this living water, you've got to come to Christ. Can you say amen? You've got to look to Jesus for Him. And all those that do, he that's thirsty, you come to Me. And upon him that's thirsty, He said, I will pour out water in the Old Testament. And I don't care if you're in a desert, He said, I'll cause streams in the desert, rivers out there in the wilderness. Hallelujah. Will you stand to your feet tonight? And let's drink a little bit more before we go home tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Christian happy hour is 24/7. Christian happy hours, when we wake up in the morning, hallelujah, it begins and it lasts all day long. Anybody in here thirsty? Yeah. It's more important than sports. Yeah. You think it might be put on the shelf just a tad above the sports world, the television world? Amen. The world of celebrities and movies and all the people of fortune, the movers and the shakers. Let me even tell you this. This belongs on a shelf above politics. Can you say amen? Don't ever get passionate about being a Democrat, Republican, or whatever you are, a libertarian, and not get passionate about Jesus Christ. If you got any passion in you, let it flow toward Him who deserves it all. Hallelujah. Don't mean you can't have it for anything else, but give it to God before you give it to anyone or anything else. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come to me and drink. Come to me and be filled. Come to me and be lifted up above the things of this world and this life. Come and taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Hallelujah. Folks, let's praise Him tonight. I don't know what else to do at this point but to praise Him. I want to develop a hunger. I want to cultivate a hunger for God that nothing else will satisfy, not even any religious presentation. Amen. If I go somewhere, I'm not just going to hear the singing. My thirst goes beyond religious entertainment. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, Sean, for the living God. Hallelujah. If I do not sense Him, there's nothing they can do in His name that's very impressive or satisfying to me. Can you say amen? This is not for Nashville.